tonight. I am very excited about the message. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 22 this evening. If you'll join me in Genesis 22, all of you are probably familiar with various top 10 lists. We've got probably the top 10 vacation spots in the world, or the vacation spots in America, the top 10, you know, greatest football teams, the top 10 national restaurants, that type of thing, the top 10 lists. I'm not saying that we should do this, but if we were to create a top 10 chapters of the Bible, which I'll just say this, that would be very hard to do, trying to narrow it down to the top 10 of the of chapters in the Bible, but I believe Genesis 22 would be on many people's top 10 list. There is an incredible wealth of information, but also just of beautiful pictures in Genesis 22. And I'm hoping to try to see some of those tonight as we go through this chapter. In this chapter, if you're not familiar with it, we have Abraham. He's undergoing a great test of faith. God's going to demand of him something that in initially is not going to make sense at all. It's going to be absolutely against what Abraham would ever be inclined to do himself. This is going to be something that's going to require of Abraham great faith, coupled with great surrender and obedience. And I'm so excited to get into this as we go through this. And in doing so, as Abraham, we know his faith is going to be tested and he's going to come through. And in the result is going to be God's going to bless him for it and going to provide him some wonderful blessings as a result of his obedience. And in doing so, also in this chapter, we see what we talked a little bit about yesterday morning. You remember the word, the types in the Bible, or that idea of a type in the Bible. And the idea we said yesterday with that, it's a divinely inspired illustration, a divinely inspired picture of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And Genesis chapter 22 is one of those divinely inspired illustrations or pictures of the cross. Now, that's not going to be our main focus tonight. We are going to really try to focus in on Abraham and his test of faith. But along the way, I'm going to try my best to point out to you some of the ways in which we see Jesus Christ in this chapter. Kind of like Brother Chad and I, he was giving me the tour this afternoon of Fall City. And as we were driving through the city, we didn't stop at every place, but he pointed out the window and said, oh, here's the high school, and here's the middle school, and there's the lake. And so we were able to see different things. And I'm going to try tonight for us. We're going to make our way to a certain destination, but along the way, I'm going to say, hey, by the way, there's Jesus Christ in that picture, and there's Jesus Christ right there. So I'm going to do my best to try to point some things out for us tonight. One person said about this chapter, it is a dress rehearsal for Calvary. And I would encourage you, if you have the opportunity, to make some time to study this chapter with those Christ pictures or that Christ glasses on, and you're going to see some wonderful truth in this chapter about Jesus, our Savior. Look at our text. If you'll join me in standing, we're going to read beginning in verse number 1. Verse number 1, Genesis 22, we're going to read down through verse number 19. The Bible says, and it came to pass after these things, and we'll notice what those things were in a moment, that God did tempt Abraham. Now, in our mind, we'll see this in a second as well. Don't think temptation as in a temptation to sin. Obviously, God doesn't do that. Think test. Abraham's test is here. Abraham's faith is going to be tested. That God, he tempts Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father, and he said, Hear my, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? You've forgotten a really important part of the offering, Dad. Verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Jehovah Jireh. How many have heard that phrase before? Right, it's a phrase, it's a name of God. And essentially, the way that we would define that phrase is, the Lord will provide. You see it there in verse number 14. Abraham says, Jehovah Jireh. And he says, in the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen. It literally, if you look at that word literally, Jireh, it says, to see. And the idea there is this, the Lord will see. We might say it this way, the Lord will see to it. That's the word, or the name Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. God will see to it. I'm hoping that that phrase will be in our minds tonight. And as we leave this evening, that phrase will still be there, and it'll rattle around, and it'll be there for a while. We need to see that God will provide. As we pray here tonight, let me encourage you, as I pray, if you'd pray as well, that we would have open, tender, soft hearts to the Word of God. Let's let Him do what He wants to do in us tonight. Would all of us agree that there's work to be done in us?
Yes.
I think every one of us would say, I'm not the finished product. There's work yet to be accomplished. Let's pray that He would do that tonight, okay? So, Father, as we come before You once more, before we enter into this passage of Scripture, we do ask for Your help, where we understand that there are some things here that we all of us need to first understand. There's some information, there's some knowledge that we need to have, but Lord, also, not just that we would stop there with understanding something, but Lord, then that You would impress upon us what the step of faith would be, whether it is an act of obedience where we're stepping out and following You in some way, whether it's something that has to be surrendered to You, Lord. I don't know exactly how You're going to use the message tonight, but I do know this, that there is something that needs to be accomplished in every one of our lives. So, Father, help us to be open, be ready to receive Your Word here this evening. And Lord, as You lead us, whatever it is to do, we would be ready and willing and able, and Lord, we would just say, Your will be done. Father, help us to see with greater appreciation that You are able to provide, and that You will see to it. Lord, I hope to make that phrase, Lord, be that which is very meaningful for us tonight. Lord, I pray again for Your help. I need Your grace as I preach. Lord, give me clarity of thought and speech. And Lord, again, I'm just asking that through this message, You would be exalted, You be lifted up. We'll pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Unfortunately, life is filled with tests. I know there are some people who enjoy them. They like a test. And I say, something's not clicking right. Do you enjoy a test? Most folks, I think, they don't appreciate the pressure and the stress that comes when you have to take a test. We've all had tests in life, and as I say, they're a sad, unpleasant part of life. You grew up taking tests in school. Maybe there were even some kids today who had a test in school, and you know that that's a hard thing sometimes. It's really hard when you're not prepared. A little bit easier when you've got the knowledge down, but we know that we take tests in school. You have a driving test when it's time to get your license. I love to point this out, that I passed my test on the very first try. Anybody else say, first try, pass the test? My wife can't raise her hand. And I love to point that out. As I said, anytime I get the chance, she had to take a second test to get her driver's license. She's actually a very good driver, much, much better than what I am. So anyway, can't pass up mentioning that. But we take standardized tests. You've heard of the SAT or the ACT. You've maybe taken an aptitude test for a career. Back in Bellevue, we live in a military community. I was talking with Brother Bill here just a moment ago about his time in the Army. And that part of being in the military is you have to pass an annual fitness test. You have to be able to run a certain distance in a certain amount of time and do so many pull-ups and push-ups and sit-ups. And that's an annual thing for all the men in the military, the women in the military there in Bellevue. Maybe some of you at work have had different tests to get a CDL or to get authorization or qualification or certification on a piece of machinery. You've got to take a test. You got to go through the process of knowing all the information, having all the abilities necessary for that particular item. Others have taken IQ tests, and I have not, because I don't need more discouragement in my life. Not taking an IQ test. I've been able in the past to give tests. I've found that that's actually much more fun, giving a test than having to take a test. Can you agree with that? If you've ever been able to give a test, it's a lot less stressful to do that. Some might hear tonight say, I've just never been good at tests. I can know the information. I've got all the answers in my mind. But when you sit down and you put that piece of paper in front of me, whoo, it's all gone. That's my sister. She went through college and she would know the information. But when it came time to be tested on it, it's like her brain just didn't click. It didn't come through at that particular moment. We don't like tests. But tests are helpful. They have value. And you say, in what way? What is a test supposed to do? Well, there are a couple reasons that we have tests. One of them is to give an indicator. It's to give a sense of where someone is. And you take a test in math or history or language. The idea is for the teacher to have an objective view of where are you in regards to what you're supposed to know. Are you getting the information? Are you learning what you're supposed to learn? Others would look at a test, and there's other types of tests. And the idea there in those tests is to prove something. The quality of something. How many have bought a vehicle? And maybe before you go to buy the vehicle, you want to take it on a test drive. And what you're doing there when you have that test drive is that you're trying to prove that vehicle. You're trying to show that vehicle, when you drive it off the lot, the engine's not going to fall out. And you just bought a vehicle that has no value. You want to prove the vehicle. See if it's actually worth what you're going to spend on it. That's the idea behind some other tests, to prove the quality of something. They're meant to reveal where we are. We're meant to prove the quality of something. And these are exactly the reasons why God tests His people. Have you ever been tested by God? Have you ever been tested by God? God brings something into your life that is meant to test your faith. It's meant to test your commitment to following Him. It's meant to test your obedience. And in doing so, not just test it to reveal it, but it's also meant to grow it. We'll see that in a moment. God sends our way plenty of different types of tests and trials. There's other trials and tests in life that He allows into our way. They're not directly sent by Him, but He does look at them and say, I'm going to allow that into the life of my child. No doubt you've been there before. Some significant, maybe even some life-changing trial or test. Maybe it was that the test you were about to go into began with a phone call from a doctor telling you to come in, and you sit across the desk and he gives you news about you your health, or maybe it's news about a loved one. They've got cancer. They've got some debilitating disease. And you know that that is the beginning of a great trial. It's a great test. Maybe the test comes in the form of the death of a loved one. Unexpectedly, perhaps. Your life in just a moment, maybe it's just a phone call, turned upside down completely. For some, it comes in the form of a notice that your hours have been cut. The factory's being closed. Your job is no longer needed. And now you've been placed into a financial test. Will you be able to make it through? For some, it's marital problems. It could be in the form of a divorce or a wayward child or a child who is not saved and continuously rejects the offer of the gospel. Maybe for others it is the deteriorating health of a family member, of an older parent. Maybe for some it's depression. Maybe others have to deal with addiction. Some catastrophic change in your life, some natural disaster, some upheaval, some long-term change that's been brought into your life, and it was certainly not something that you would ever hope for or ask for, but it's there. There's really not much you can do about it now, except put your head down and try to get through it. Sometimes the test, it's a series of unexpected financial setbacks or expenses that you weren't planning for, and the debt begins to rack up, and it grows, and it's just seems to be unavoidable. Sometimes the tests come in smaller ways. We'd say not life-changing ways, but just less impactful ways, less significant trials. Your transmission goes out. Your kid needs braces, and you realize the amount of money that's going to cost. Find out you are going to be having to pay for something that, again, was unexpected. Maybe it's a person at work or a person at school, maybe even a person at church who seems to rub you the wrong way, and you're going to be spending time with that person. Again, a lot of, you say, smaller ways in which we can be tested. Some tests that come into our lives, we see them in the horizon, and you kind of picture black, cloudy, stormy weather, and you know that's coming your way, and you just know it's only a matter of time before that trial is all over me. Some tests, they happen in just a moment. As I said, just a phone call. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know what I'm talking about. You've been there. You've been down the road a ways. You know what we're talking about tonight. Your faith was thrust into the fire, and all of a sudden you find yourself in a storm. The question that can sometimes be asked in that moment is, will God provide? Now, every Christian here, we intellectually, we know He will. We know He can. We know the promises that He will. And yet we face the temptation in those moments when life is in turmoil, when things are all upside down, when we are in the heat of that storm, we face the temptation to wonder, is God going to come through? Or am I going to be left to try to figure things out on my own? We do know this, tests will come. The Bible tells us God Himself sends tests on His people. In fact, you read Psalm 11, verse 5, the Lord trieth the righteous. In Proverbs 17, verse 3, the Lord tries the hearts. He does. We see it in the Bible quite often. In Exodus and Numbers, God tests His people. It's what's taking place in the life of Job. God allows Satan to have his way, and you say, what's the purpose? It's to prove the quality, the sincerity, the genuineness of Job's faith. Is it real? Satan's accusation was, if you take all these things away, he'll curse you. And God said, no, I'll allow you to test him, and we'll see the quality of his faith. And as we know, there's good news. Job did come through that trial, that test. In our passage tonight, Abraham, he is being tested. And this test he's about to endure is not an easy one. But tests aren't meant to be easy. They're meant to stretch us. They're meant to put us all the way to the edge. This would not be an easy test for Abraham. It's easy for us to look at this and say, yeah, Abraham, don't you know the end of the story? Don't you know before you kill your son, God's going to call it off? He didn't know that, though. He didn't. Look at this test of faith. Abraham, he in verse number 1, the Bible tells us God tempts Abraham. And again, we use that word in a different way today. We think of the word temptation. We think of an enticement to sin. We think of our flesh. We think of this world. We think of our enemy, the devil, who would cause us to jump into something we ought not to be in. That's how we use the word temptation often. But James 1:13 tells us, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted, does not tempt with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. See, the difference here is this. What we see this word temptation or tempt here, it's not an enticement to sin. It is more the word we might use would be a test. It's meant to prove the quality of something. If you define that word, you'll see it means to put to the test in order to determine the quality of something. It was used of David when he was offered Saul's armor. Remember that account there? And he said, I can't use that. I've not proved it. I've not tested it. I don't know the quality of it. I can't do that. Or it was used of the Queen of Sheba when she came to Solomon to prove him with hard questions. The idea was, I want to see if he's really as smart as everybody says he is. So she was going to prove him, test him. It's a word that someone who works with metal would use to heat the temperature really hot on that metal, and it's going to remove anything that's not supposed to be there. It's again the idea of trying to find the quality of something. So God is going to test Abraham's faith. The idea here is to see the quality of it. This was not the first test in Abraham's life, by the way. His life was filled with these types of tests. He'd been told to leave his family, leave his homeland, leave everything behind and just follow me. I'm not even going to tell you where we're going. Just follow me to the next place and we'll get there when we get there. And Abraham left everything behind and followed God. The faith of Abraham was tested when he was at strife with Lot, allowing Lot to choose the direction he would go. His faith was tested during famines. His faith was tested when God said, I'm going to give you a son. His name is going to be Isaac. But Abraham was 100 years old. When is this promise ever going to be fulfilled? His faith was tested over and over again. We know this about Abraham's faith. His great faith. In fact, the Bible, others would call him Abraham the father of faith. This great faith that Abraham had, it did not come out of a vacuum. It did not just happen. He wasn't born with this great faith. He didn't just wake up someday and say, you know what, I've got massive faith in God. That's not how Abraham came to a place where he had the kind of faith that he has tonight. His faith had been tested in so many different ways. But I have to wonder, if Abraham were to look at the whole of his life, he might say, this was the hardest test. And God came to me and said, sacrifice your son. Warren Wiersbe put it this way, In the school of faith, we must have occasional tests, or we will never know where we are spiritually. And for Abraham, it was examination time. The test would be stiff. So what prompted this test from God? We don't have the time to go backwards and look into Genesis 20 and 21, but Abraham has just come out of a time of famine, a time of where he had denied Sarah as his wife. He's had Isaac. He's just recently had Isaac. Probably some, we don't know exactly the timeline, but he's been around for a while. We'll see in just a moment. Isaac is somewhere between ages of 13 all the way up to, some would say, even in his 30s. So Isaac's been around for a while. He sent Ishmael out of the picture here. And so really, he only has this one son. God's going to tempt him, test him. Say, why would God do this? Think about that for a moment. Why would God test Abraham's faith? Is it like God didn't know? God had to figure it out. God needed some new information about Abraham. No, God knew exactly how this would turn out. Say, why is it that God tests our faith? This isn't the message today, but let me just throw up a couple reasons at you. One reason is this. It's meant to strengthen our faith. God throws us, pushes us into the fire of that test. You say the reason is not to make our lives miserable or to make our lives a time in which we dread life. No, that's not the reason. He puts us there to strengthen our faith. 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold. You say, how is it that a trial can be greater than, more precious, more valuable than gold? Because of what it produces. It produces growth. It produces spiritual maturity. We were talking last night, just briefly, with Brother Chad and Miss Chelsea, and I think it was Miss Chelsea that made the comment that when you think you're at your limit, you think you've at your capacity, God can allow something into your life that shows you you can maybe be stretched a little bit more. That's what a test does. You might even think, I'm already at my limit, I can't go anymore. And God puts something else into the picture and shows that, listen, your faith, it can grow. You can increase in your faith, in your trust in me. We find, though, that the way to increase your faith, you grow your faith, it's not through age. It's not through time. No, our faith grows as we exercise our faith. You say, I want to have great faith. I'd love to be able to say that I have the kind of faith Abraham had. Well, listen, the way that your faith will grow is by stepping out in faith. And as you do that, God's going to bring some things in your life and you're going to trust God and you're going to see that God does provide and God is faithful. And then you step out in faith again and He comes through again and you step out again and He comes through again. And you know what happens? Over the course of time, as you continue to trust Him and as you continue to step out in faith, you find He is faithful. I'm just going to keep on trusting Him more. And the more that you do that, the greater your faith becomes. Abraham is in Genesis 22 because of all the other times in his life where he stepped out and said, all right, God, I don't know how you're going to do this. I don't know where you're leading me, but I'm going to follow you. He came to a place where he had great faith because of some steps along the way that had brought him to that place. Say, I want to have great faith. I'd love to be able to say, I've got strong faith. Well, then be willing to step out and trust God. When he leads you to do something, don't doubt him. Obey him. God tests our faith to strengthen our faith. He tests our faith to help us see where we are. He tests our faith to help us see more about Him, to help us see that He is trustworthy. Don't you know that that is often the way that we come to know God more? Yes, I'm thankful for when life is smooth and everything seems to be just like it should be, but honestly, you grow to know God more in those difficult moments. When there is a storm raging, that's when our faith really does grow the most. He tests our faith to keep us relying on Him. We are so prone to just kind of get complacent. We are so prone, aren't we, to just kind of say, I've got this under control. Sometimes God sends a test into our life to say, hey, hold on a second, I really do need God. I need His help. We don't always know why God tests our faith. But we can know this. Please don't miss this. God always means for the tests of our faith, the trials of our faith, to be that which grows us. It's always meant, it's been put this way, for our good and for His glory. Everything that God sends into your life, you can know for sure, is meant for your good. It's meant for your good. Look at verse number 2. God, in verse 1, the Bible tells us that He's going to tempt Abraham. He's going to test his faith. He calls out to Abraham. Abraham says, behold, here I am. And He said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. By the way, again, this is one of those places where I'm going to point to you and see Jesus. The only son, the only begotten son of the Father. Jesus was the only begotten son of the Father. Here's His only son, Isaac. And it's interesting the way that the Bible puts it, whom thou lovest. You know, this is the first place in the Bible where the word love is used. First time in the Bible it's used. And it obviously speaks to the great relationship that Isaac and Abraham had. You think about Abraham, again, he's been promised for decades that Isaac's going to come and he's going to be the promised seed, and he's been waiting and he's been expecting it, and finally Isaac shows up, and you can just imagine the love that Abraham had for his child. I mean, every parent here, you know what it's like. Your kids are precious to you. And I think even more so for Abraham, because this is his son, the one that he's been waiting for so long. The word Isaac, by the way, it means laughter. Laughter. He thinks of Sarah, again, Abraham's wife, who laughed when God promised this son. And you certainly can think of, again, the way that our children cause us to laugh, the joy that a child brings, whom thou lovest. But look what he says here. Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Can you imagine the shock? You imagine the questions that would have flooded Abraham's mind at this point. God wants me to do what now? To take this one he's promised me, this one that he gave me miraculously. He wants me to take Isaac and offer him as a burnt offering. A burnt offering, we didn't look at it on Sunday, yesterday. But a burnt offering, everything in the burnt offering is consumed. There's no body left over. There's nothing that you can retrieve. It's all gone. So Abraham's mind immediately goes to an offering, a sacrifice that is completely gone. How is this possible? Abraham's human reasoning, even the promises of God, you say, this doesn't make sense. It can't be what God is actually asking me. Sometimes, listen, church, sometimes what God calls you to do, it's going to cost you something. Will we obey even if it costs us something precious, something truly valuable? Will we follow Him even if it means we have to give something up? Will we trust Him when it doesn't make sense? This certainly did not make sense to Abraham. Will we trust him when it's hard? Will we trust him when it seems unreasonable? Again, Abraham did not know this was a test. All Abraham knew was this. God said, go offer your son at Mount Moriah. Look at verse number 3. We'll have to hasten through the rest of these verses here. But Abraham, he rose up early in the morning. Can you imagine, by the way, what happened between verse 2 and verse 3 that night? God said, go, offer your son. And the next day we find him up and early in the morning, offering, going on his way to offer his son. I don't know about you, but I would not have been up early that morning. I'd have been dragging my feet as much as possible. And again, think about that night, the wrestling, the turmoil, again, all the questions, all the doubts, all the things that would have gone through Abraham's head. I can't imagine he slept at all that night. Pacing the floor, praying, crying, pleading with God, give me some other alternative. I'll give myself, but don't ask that of me. Ask something else, anything else, but Isaac. I thought you said you were going to make me a father of many nations. I thought you were going to have my seed called through Isaac. I don't understand, God. Surely God doesn't want me to kill someone. That's against his law. It'd be a crime. It would be so contrary to God's character. It doesn't make sense. And yet, verse number 3, we find him giving what we would call immediate obedience. He does not delay. He's up on his way to Mount Moriah. A three-day journey, some 50 miles northeast of his current location. Again, using our imagination, we can only imagine what that would have been like. I can't imagine there was a lot of conversation along the way. On Abraham's mind, of course, is the fact that every step he takes him a little bit closer to that final act. You've been there. Maybe it's a funeral. Maybe it's a surgery. Some event that you are just dreading. You know that feeling, that sick feeling you get? And the closer you get, the harder it becomes. And the closer you get, it just turns your stomach. That's where Abraham's at. Every step he takes makes it worse. Mount Moriah, by the way, again, this is just a quick note, the very same region Jerusalem would later be found. The very same place, by the way, a father would take his only begotten son and offer him there. Verse number 5, look at it. Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. It's interesting. Abraham says, we're both going, we're both coming back. Doesn't have all the details. Not sure how it's going to happen, but Abraham's faith said, we're both going and we're both returning. Look at verse number 6. Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac, his son. Again, this is a picture of Christ, the wood being laid on his shoulders as he hauled it to Mount Calvary. Laid it upon Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went together. Isaac asked the question, Dad, you forgot something. Abraham, by this point, he's well over 100 years old. You know how it is as you get older. Your memory just doesn't work the same way. Can I get an amen there? I'm not that old, honestly. I'm 33. But I feel like my memory is already really gone. I don't know what I'm going to be in 20, 30 years. I'm not going to remember anything. And so, Dad, you've forgotten the sacrifice. Isaac, he knew the process. He knew everything that was involved here. Again, we know Isaac was somewhere between the ages of 13, 14, up to even, some would say, middle 30s. So this is not some chubby toddler. Not somebody that just, I have no idea what's happening. No, he knows exactly. We're going to go sacrifice here. Dad, you've forgotten the lamb. We got to stop and pick one up. Dad, we can't go have a burnt offering without the sacrifice. Abraham, look at verse number 8. This is profound. He says, Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself. Abraham literally says what he later says in verse 14, Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. Jehovah Jireh, Isaac. I don't know how it's going to happen, but God's going to provide himself a lamb. Again, you look at that verse and see the messianic implications. God's going to provide for himself a lamb. We didn't come up with a lamb. God provided it. The lamb, by the way, that would take away the sins of the world. He says to Abraham, or Abraham says to Isaac, God will see to it. And that's literally the way that word, the Jehovah Jireh, means God will, the Lord will see to it. We use it kind of in the same way, don't we? You say to somebody, could you see to that? You might say to a coworker or to an employee, would you see to that? And the idea is this, take care of it. Would you handle that for me? Would you just take it and kind of run with it? You handle that issue. And Abraham is saying to Isaac, the Lord's going to handle this. God's going to take care of it. I don't know how, but he's going to. To Isaac, his response is satisfactory, and so they both continue along the way, up the mountain. Again, every step growing more difficult for Abraham as he gets closer and closer to that moment where he would have to offer his son. Verse number 9, they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. Up to that point, everything's going like Isaac would expect it to. We get there, he'd done this before with his father. They arrive there and they build the altar. They have all the wood in order. There's the fire for the burnt offering. They have the knife. Everything's in order. And so at that moment, maybe Isaac again is wondering, all right, well, Dad, you said God would provide. Abraham makes eye contact with Isaac. I don't know if we can't appreciate what happens here. Again, I said, Isaac's not some baby. He's a teenager. He's a young adult. He's even into his 30s. We don't know exactly. But he was the one who hauled the wood up the mountain. Abraham is over 100 years old. The picture we're seeing is this. Isaac is much stronger than his father. Now, no dad ever wants to get to the place where they admit their son is stronger than they are. It's never going to happen with my kids. They'll never be stronger than I am. Now, the reality is it will happen. Here's Isaac, who, if he was to be bound, had to be willing to be bound. I don't know how it happened. If Abraham explains to Isaac, son, this is what God has called me to do. He said to give you as the offering. Isaac at that moment could have run off and said, Dad, I'm not part of this any longer. Again, you think about Christ. the picture here? Was he forced to go to Calvary? No. In fact, we see in Jesus' perfect surrender, not my will, he said, thine be done. Laid himself on the cross, willing to give himself to fulfill the Father's plan. And here's Isaac giving a great picture of submission to his father. All right, Dad. I don't know how it happened, but this is what God has said to do. I'm going to allow you to bind me. Isaac is tied. We don't know how it happened or what it would look like, but he's bound, verse number 9 says, and he's laid upon the altar of wood. Look at verse number 10. This is the final dreadful act. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Can you imagine what was going through Isaac's mind at this moment? What was going through Abraham's mind at this moment? What would be going through your mind if God were to ask you, tell you, I want your son, I want your daughter? Would we be able to offer like Abraham did? I think what we see here tonight, church, is a picture of perfect faith. Perfect surrender. Perfect obedience. God, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I'm going to trust you with the end result. We don't have the time tonight, but if you want to go later and read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, 18, and 19, the Bible says Abraham believed God would raise him from the dead if that's what it took. By the way, up until this point in the Bible, no resurrections have happened. Abraham didn't have anything to look back and say, well, God has raised people from the dead in the past, so I trust he'll do it again. That's where Abraham is right now. I don't know how God's going to do it. If God has to raise him from the dead, he'll do it. God will see to it. Trust in God. See, great faith doesn't demand explanations. Great faith just obeys. Have you found in your Christian life God doesn't always give you an explanation? God doesn't always give you the details. God doesn't always lay things out for you and say, here's plan A, and here's how it's going to happen, and here's how it's all going to go, and here's where you can expect to be in 5 months or six months, and here's how it's all going to end, and here's just kind of the whole thing. No, he doesn't do that for us. Now, all he does is say, here's the next step. Trust me with that. So we take that step, and all right, here's the next one. Now take that step. That's what we do. Great faith does not demand explanations. It rests on promises. This action in verse 10, Abraham taking the knife to slay his son, it sure does show us his faith. It also shows us this. It shows us the priority that God was in Abraham's life. Abraham was willing to say this, nothing is more important than what God says for me to do. How many of us can say that tonight? There's nothing in my life that's more precious than God. Not even my family, my wife, my children, other things that are in life so valuable to us. Listen, nothing took greater precedent in Abraham's life than God. We sing about the song. It's often an invitation hymn. Is your all on the altar? Is your all on the altar? Well, for Abraham, everything was. Most precious thing in his life, placed there. God had given Abraham this son, Isaac, and here is Abraham giving Isaac back. All right, God, you want him? He's yours. Verse 11, we are thankful to know how the story ends. Again, Abraham didn't, but we do. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. By the way, again, we see this picture of Christ. God stayed Abraham from killing his own son. God did for Abraham what he would not do for himself. On the cross, God did not stop the sword. He allowed his son to be killed so that we could be forgiven. Twice he calls out to Abraham, Abraham, don't hurt the lad. You say, God never intended for it. Isaac to be offered. We know this. God's not ever going to approve of human sacrifice. This was never God's plan. God didn't really want Isaac. What he wanted was Abraham. He wanted Abraham. Abraham, are you willing to trust me? Abraham, will you follow me? Will you obey me? Will you be surrendered? Verse number 12. We see the way God provides for the sacrifice. He has a ram caught in the thicket there. Just coincidentally, right? A ram is caught in the thicket, and God provided for Abraham something to take Isaac's place. Look at verse 14. This is a wonderful verse. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Again, we say it, the Lord will provide. The Lord will see to it. See, Abraham in verse number 8, he said this, God will provide. Verse number 14, he's able to look back and say, God did provide. By the way, let me say this. If you never step out and say, God will provide, you'll never be able to look back and say, God did provide. You don't take the step of faith that God has for you in your life. You're not going to be able to look back someday and say, God came through. You've got to be willing to follow him. God didn't fail. God provided. Verses 15 through verses 19. We don't have the time this evening to go through these, but just to give you the essential recap here, it's this. God saying, Abraham, you followed me, you obeyed, and I am going to bless you for it. And multiplying, I'm going to multiply thy seed. And blessing, I'm going to bless you. The idea there is I'm going to bless your blessings. I was already blessing you, and I'm going to bless the blessings I was blessing you with. I'm going to multiply you. I'm going to multiply your multiplication. You are going to really enjoy this act of obedience. Abraham, listen, by the way, anyone who comes through or follows through with God and says, God, I don't know what you're doing here, but I'm going to follow you. I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to see if you provide, and you step out and you trust him and you surrender what he tells you to surrender. You obey in the way that he tells you to obey. You'll know this at some point. God came through, and boy, am I glad he did. You'll be able to say, he has blessed me for it. And God blesses Abraham as a result of this act of faith. Oh, it's some beautiful things in those verses there. Again, the idea of the promised Messiah in verse 18. I'm going to bless not just you, Abraham, but all nations are going to be blessed because of you. Beautiful picture in this chapter of Abraham's faith. You look at this chapter and you say, how was it? How was it that Abraham came to this place where he was willing to give up Isaac, his son, the most precious thing in his life? How was he able to have that type of faith? How was he able to get to Mount Moriah, to climb that mountain, to lift that knife, to almost take his own son's life? How is that possible? Again, we think about ourselves. Would we have been able to do what Abraham did? Would we have been able to step out and say, all right, God, I'm going to trust you with the results here? Say, how is it possible? I'm going to tell you, the answer was this. Abraham, he had the faith. He had faith in God that God will see to it. God will handle it. Abraham had great faith in his life that God's going to take care of this. I don't know how. I'm not sure all the details, but God's going to handle it. And because he had that great faith, church, he was willing to step out in obedience, to surrender Isaac, his son, and say, God's going to see to it. So how is it that we can have the type of obedience that Abraham did? How is it that we can have the kind of surrender that Abraham had? I believe it begins with first having the same kind of faith Abraham did. If we can say with Abraham, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. God will handle this. If we can get to that point in our lives where we say, God will take care of it. I don't know how. He's gonna come through somehow, though. If we can get to that place, it'll allow us to take that step of obedience. It'll allow us to surrender what he calls us to surrender. So are there moments in your life where God's going to test your faith? Oh, yes, there are. Tailor-made tests just for you. God's going to require in those tests some things. You're going to find, if you've not already found yet, you'll find that obedience following God doesn't always make sense. You know what living by faith is? Well, it's living by faith, not by sight. Living by faith is us saying, all right, this is what God has said. And though my mind says this is the right way and human logic tells me that's the way I ought to go, God said go this way. That's living by faith. Following God doesn't always make sense. Obedience, certainly, it's not always going to be easy. Not always going to be easy to obey God. The question that we have to ask ourselves is this. Can we come to the place where we say, with Abraham, Jehovah Jireh? I don't know how. I don't have the details, but God will provide. Jehovah Jireh. I'd encourage you, when you are the next time facing a trial, use this phrase to help see you through it. Use it almost as a mantra, something you repeat to yourself. Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. God's led me to this point. I don't know how the next step's going to be, but I do know this. Jehovah Jireh. God will see to it. God will see to it. He will provide. He will provide. Listen, Jehovah Jireh doesn't necessarily mean God's going to do exactly what you expect Him to. But it does mean this. He will come through. Remember this, only those who say Jehovah Jireh can look back and say, God did come through. See, what we're tempted to do in those trials is say, not God will see to it, but this, I'll see to it. I got this. Have you been there? A situation comes up, a problem arises, some type of test is in front of you, and what do we do? All right, well, let me roll my sleeves up here. I'll come up with my best game plan and I'm just going to attack this and I'm going to handle it. Andrew will see to it. When we do that, we do what Abraham did with Ishmael and the Hagar and the Egyptian. Again, we don't have the time to get into all the details there, but he didn't have a son. God had said, you're going to have a son. He didn't have a son. So what he said, Abraham's going to do it. I will see to it. He took Hagar, Sarah's handmaid. Brought her into the relationship. He had relations with her and Ishmael was born. That was Abraham will see to it. And the result of that ended up being a great thorn in the side of Israel later. It was a huge mess. Church, when we say, I'm going to see to it, I'll handle this, I'm going to come up with my best plan, I'm going to put my best foot forward here, and I'm going to come up with the right solution here, that's not the solution. That's not the way to handle a test. It's not about what we think's the best way forward. It's not about I'll see to it. It's about Jehovah Jireh. God will handle it. The question we have to ask ourselves is this. When He leads us, when He presents us with that next step, will we obey? Will we surrender? When you find yourself being tested, again, I'd say, remember Jehovah Jireh. Remember this. Remember who it was that brought you there. Remember who it was that brought you there. If God led you there, you can be sure God will lead you through it. God will lead you out of it. You followed God there, He will go with you the whole way. Remember, in that storm, in that trial, in that test, that God's got a good reason for it. Come on. It can be easy to think, this is just to make my life more difficult, to make my life miserable. No, God has a great reason for that trial, for that test. Remember God's purpose. It's to strengthen your faith. It's a great opportunity. We don't see trials in this light, but trials and tests of our faith are great opportunities to take great steps forward. Remember that He's with you. Remember what He's done in the past. Remember what He's promised. Lean on His word. Lean on His character. Remember this. God always blesses obedience. God always blesses. Let me ask you tonight, in what way, maybe there's multiple ways in which God has revealed to you something. And the question is this: will you surrender? Will you obey? I think in a lot of ways, God calls us to offer up some Isaacs, some things that are important, some things that are precious. God may be calling you to surrender your ambitions, your plans. You've got some things laid out for your life. When I get to this point in my life, this is what I'm going to do, and then I'm going to do that, and then we'll pursue that goal, and then we'll go down that road. And maybe God says, hold on a second, I've actually got a different plan for you. You've got this direction planned. I'm going to actually have you go this way. If you can say Jehovah Jireh, you can say, all right, God, I'm going to follow you. Surrender your plans. Surrender your future. Surrender your ambitions. Maybe it is that God's calling you to surrender some idol, something that's taken His place, something that has become too precious. Maybe it is that in your life, things aren't aligned the right way, priorities aren't in the right order, and God is not in first place. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a fiance. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's this pursuit. Maybe it's a hobby. I don't know the situation in each one of us, but I do know this. All of us, we have things in our life that we're tempted to put above God. Maybe it is that God would say, no, that needs to be offered up on the altar. I'm taking first place. Remove it. You say, does it mean that God will never let me do that again? It means that thing's going to be burnt up. No, it doesn't mean that. He just means He wants you. He wants you to be surrendered. It doesn't mean that He's going to take it forever, but He does want you. Maybe He's calling you to lay your time on the altar. You say, I've got this amount of time and I don't have any more time to give to Him. I don't know, again, how He would lead you. Maybe it is He's calling you to lay your fear on the altar. But I can't talk to that person. I can't go to that person about this problem in their life. And I can't address that, or I can't talk to them about the gospel. I mean, don't you know how they're going to respond if I do that? It can be fearful. And we have a fear of being rejected. We have a fear of being resisted. No, we don't want to sometimes do that. But God says, no, listen, obey me, follow me. Step out in faith and see what happens. Maybe He's calling you to lay your finances on the altar. Maybe the one in control of your wallet, of your purse, has been you. And your priorities and your desires and your financial goals is what's been calling the shots. And God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to begin to tithe. I want you to begin to give to missions. I want you to give sacrificially to the work that I'm trying to do and trying to accomplish in the world, just to send more missionaries, to see more churches planted. I want you to be involved. And you say, well, that's not my plan, and that doesn't make sense, and I'm not sure how that would happen in my budget. It's not a matter of explanation. It's not a matter of what we want. It's a matter of this. Has God said it? Has God led me to do it? Well, then I'm going to follow. Jehovah Jireh. He'll provide. I don't know how, but He'll come through. Maybe He's calling you to change the way your life is lined up again, the priorities that are in our lives, what takes first place, what takes second. So quickly, those things can become out of order. And so many other things can take what is to be His position. How surrendered are you tonight? Are you surrendered? If He were to come to you tonight and say, give this thing up, would you be able to, with Abraham, say, all right, Jehovah Jireh, you have your way, Lord. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to follow. Are you surrendered? See, what being surrendered means is that everything in your life, you've renounced your right to it. It's no longer yours. You've renounced ownership. It's God's. You've relinquished control. Maybe as we have an invitation here in a moment, maybe the altar call tonight is this. I need to come and specifically name them one by one, the things that I'm letting go of. All right, God, this thing that I've held so dear, it's become an Isaac to me. You no longer have me. You want to relinquish control. Does that mean God's going to rip it from your life and you'll never see it again? That doesn't mean that. It just means this. He wants you completely surrendered. Maybe you need to come and one by one renounce some things that have possession of you. Might be that there's some Isaacs in our life this evening, some things that God has called us to surrender, some ways in which God has called us to obey. Let me just again remind you, Jehovah Jireh. If God leads you to do it, God calls you to do it, just say, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. God will see to it. I'll follow Him. I'll step out in faith. I'll obey. I'll surrender. And if you'll do that, you'll get to enjoy the blessings that come. Father, tonight, as we've seen from the life of Abraham, a wonderful example of faith. This man who had great faith came to the place in his life where you tested him and really took that faith to the utmost. And his response is so instructive to us, Jehovah Jireh. God will see to it. Help each one of us tonight to be at that place. Help us to come to where we can say with Abraham, the Lord will provide. Father, I pray tonight for the things that need to be laid on the altar, those things that need to be surrendered. Or there's something in the lives of your people here this evening that are keeping them from going forward. Father, I would pray. Pray that tonight would be the night they bring that to you. They renounce and relinquish control and are truly surrendered. Father, I pray it would be true of every one of us tonight. You are first place. You have it all. Lord, I don't know the trials and I don't know the tests tonight. There very well may be some folks who are in the middle of a terrible storm. Father, I pray for them tonight. I pray you'd help them to say, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. Help them to come to the place where they can rest knowing you're in control. And you can and you will, you'll handle it. Father, help them to see your grace, see your comfort. Help them to trust you through it so that they can, with Abraham, look back and say, God did provide. Lord, you know the need in each heart this evening. I am not able to discern every need, Lord, but you do, and you know where we are. You know how a message like this applies. So I pray that you would take it, use it in each life the way that you would have it to be used. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And for Josh.